Thanks, Rachel, and thanks, Chris. Let's pause a moment, having heard those readings this morning, and just take in all that we have read about. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this extraordinary moment in history. Thank you for the grace and love that you show us. Thank you for the giving of yourself in your Son. Thank you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to see. Help us to understand and help us to live. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So Palm Sunday falls in the middle of Passion Tide, as it's called, which starts last Sunday and finishes this coming Sunday. And the Palm Sunday reading options that the Church of England gives us, and we tend to follow those sort of reading options during the seasonal periods. Those reading options are either to read the story of Palm Sunday, you know, which all of us were probably expecting to hear this morning, you know, which is Jesus on a donkey and lots of hosannas, or it gives us this reading, this long reading which Chris read to us. But if we just do the story of the donkey and the arrival into Jerusalem, and then, of course, we come back to church next Sunday and we do Easter Sunday and the resurrection, we've kind of missed a bit in the middle, haven't we? Quite a significant bit. And I would go so far as to say an absolutely crucial bit that we have missed. You see, because this is the most extraordinary moment in human history. The most extraordinary moment in the history of the whole universe, and I hope that we grasp that. This is God's love glimpsed in its staggering entirety. It is the most extraordinary thing. This is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word crucial means central, pivotal, and essential, but the word crucial is only used as the word crucial because of the cross. The word crucial comes from the word cross, or crux of the matter, okay? And the reason we call something the crux of the matter, the most important thing, the most central thing of that matter, is only because of the crucifixion. The crucifixion is called the crucifixion because it's on a crux, on a it's a person is put on a cross. It's simply a shape. That's all it means. Crux means cross, which is just a shape. Except we use that word now to speak of it being so crucial. And this is a central, a pivotal, and essential moment in human history. And in our history too. I don't know whether you noticed, but we've been doing a series on Revelation. Did any of you notice that? Are any of you really glad it's finished? I'm just thinking, I really wish we could do it all again. But one of the things that's so central to the whole of Revelation is the centrality, the crucialness of Jesus. Did you notice that? Right at the beginning, right at the end, it's about the King, about King Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who was slain. You know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is also the Lion of Judah, the King. And it's all about Jesus. The whole of human history has all been about Jesus. The death of Christ is not an accident. I've sometimes heard people speak about it in those terms as though it was some sort of cosmic mistake, some mess up that Jesus ended up on the cross, as though it was a terrible kind of accident of some sort. And it is a terrible thing. Let's be really, really clear about that. But the death of Christ is not an accident or a miscalculation. It was God's plan all along. And we can read that right the way through the scriptures. After the death and resurrection of Jesus and at Pentecost, Peter says this to the crowd. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross." It was God's plan all along. You can read the first hint of that plan right in the book of Genesis, right after the fall, when Adam and Eve have sinned by disobeying God. You read God's curse upon the snake, and it says this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Even there is the beginnings of our understanding of this promise that is available to us, that God will come and give himself for us. Psalm 22, written, about 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, details for us that suffering, what suffering on the cross feels like. You can read it, and it's the most kind of ghastly and explicit description of death upon a cross. And there are issues there, like the things mentioned about the dividing up of his clothes. And you go, but that's 1,000 years before Jesus. It wasn't that when Jesus got here, after 3 years, there was this mistake and suddenly Jesus was killed. It was part of God's plan. Isaiah 53 does the same thing. It tells us about what the Messiah will be like, how the Messiah will come as the suffering servant. And it tells us that the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, Jesus cries out, "It is finished, it is finished." And it's really important that we recognize that those words are to some extent, a kind of cry of despair or of defeat. There's an element of that in those words, which I don't think we can underestimate. But at the same time, it's really important that we recognize when Jesus says, "It is finished," that word of finished in the Greek is about completeness and wholeness. That something is brought to perfection. The whole thing, this whole kind of plan for the universe and the bringing back of all things under Christ has been achieved. I mean, the best analogy I can draw of this, and it's a really poor one comparing to, this to Jesus' experience, is, you've just run a marathon, and in your very last step, because you are so done in and poured out, there's not another piece of energy in you somewhere, you summon up enough effort to kind of throw your body over the line. And a smile crosses your face because you know it's done, because you know you finished and you got to the finishing line. Jesus here is kind of throwing himself over the line and saying, "It is finished. It is done. It is completed. It is perfected." Christ achieves so much on the cross. And I want us just to pause for a moment and think about these things. Most of these things for many of us will not be new to us, but I want us just to pause again and go, okay, so what is happening here? What is going on? What does this mean? How does this make a difference to me now? So first of all, Jesus stands in for us. Second of all, Jesus removes the divide between us and God. Thirdly, Jesus makes us clean. Fourthly, Jesus wins the victory over evil and over death. And fifthly, Jesus gives us new life, and ultimately it's about God's love. Let me just make my way through those for you. So Jesus stands in for us, first of all. Romans 3:23-24 says this. And by the way, all the references I'm going to give you now, I'm just going to kind of blast through them. They're all on the paper service version of this sermon, which is available on our website. And you can look them up there. And I'd encourage you to, if you get opportunity, to take a chance to do that. I'm just going to glance at my watch because the clock up there is still telling me it's just after 9 o'clock. And I was thinking, this is great, because I can go on, because I can just keep going, can't I? I can just keep going. I don't have to be at Medstead till 11, you know, and it's only 9:05 now, guys. So anyway, right, I've glanced at my watch and we're all okay. Not sure whether that's a relief to you or not. Romans 3:23-24 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:6, which I've just read to you, says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He substitutes himself in. 1 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus substitutes himself in for us. He is there for us. Jesus also removes the divide between us and God. He reconciles us, puts us back together. 1 Corinthians 5:19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Jesus makes us clean. He makes us pure. He makes us holy. Romans 3:25 says this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The atonement was that way, and was speaking about that cleanness that we are given. 1 John 5:7 says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. On the cross, Jesus Jesus wins the victory over evil and death. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is an extraordinary thing. God, the word triumph there means, you have the Arc de Triomphe. In Rome, I think there's an arch, isn't there? An arch, similar thing of some sort of Caesar's triumph. The idea was that what they would do is they would often build a sort of a triumphant arch through which they would parade. And even if they didn't have an arch thing, they would just parade all of those that have been made captive by the great victories that the warlords, the Caesars and others, had created and made. And here, Jesus, by the cross, has won the most extraordinary victory. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55 says this, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus, and through the cross, Jesus gives us new life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And finally, and if you like, the crux, the crucial thing of the matter, Jesus on the cross demonstrates God's love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just pause again a moment. And let's just think about this God, the God who is love, and the way that he has shown his love for us, what it is that he has won and enabled for us. Let's just pause for a moment and just reflect on it. This is one of the most crucial moments, well, it is the crucial moment in human history, in the history of the universe, and therefore in the history of our lives too. And Jesus says to us, doesn't he, at the Last Supper, which we'll particularly remember on Maundy Thursday, but which we celebrate most Sundays, he says, when you do this, remember me, remember me. If this moment is crucial, if it is essential, if it is pivotal in human history, then it's those things in our lives too. And Jesus encourages us to remember, to remember. And that remembering is such a significant and important thing for us, because actually when everything takes its kind of, you know, it's kind of perspective from the cross. When the cross is our, you know, before us, the lens through which we see the rest of life, it transforms the rest of life. There are so many things in terms of that substitution, in terms of that reconciliation to God, that cleanliness which we can own, that holiness that is gifted, that righteousness that is gifted to us. That victory that Christ has won over evil and death, and that life that God has imparted to us, his life that we can live, his life and our lives now lived out for him. And ultimately that love, that extraordinary depth of love that God has for us. It offers us such an extraordinary and wonderful and glorious hope and security. As we look at our lives through the lens of the cross, that crucial, that central, pivotal, and essential moment, we are gifted a relationship of love. We're gifted a place, a home, the home for which we all long, which we've been celebrating and remembering as we've made our way through the book of Revelation. It's not by any mistake that the book of Revelation, having set a context through the letters, the very next thing that happens is you have the seals. But who is it that can open the seal? It is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is the crucified one, the one at the center of all human history, at the center of our lives and our history, who is the one who has the power to open the seals, who understands and can rule and reign over the situations in our lives. It is the most extraordinary thing that we are gifted, and it needs to be crucial and the crux of the matter in our lives too. For me, one of the most profound sort of symbols from the story that Chris read to us, the version in Matthew's Gospel, is when it talks about the curtain of the temple being torn in two. And I mean, we could talk for hours about what the curtain looks like and why it was there and all that kind of stuff. But I think sometimes we kind of get the image that what happened was the curtain was torn in two and God was let out. But it's not like that. It's actually we're let in. We are let in. We have access to God. And I want to finish by just reading these words from Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Which speaks about what God has won for us. And then just says, okay, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? So listen carefully as I read these words. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Such love, Lord, that you show to us. Such love that you are and that you share with us. Lord, help us to live in the experience of that love. Help us to live with the cross in view, and may it be a crucial thing, a central, a pivotal and essential thing in our own lives. We thank you for the love that you show us and for the victory that you won. Help us to walk forwards in that. And help us to encourage ourselves and each other into love and good deeds to the glory of your name. Amen.